1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is our text. I got a text this week from General John Tigert, who is our brother in Christ, saying that he's going to try to join with us this evening during our evening service. He'll not be able to preach for me as I want him to, because again, he's having to come into town, Maxwell. Not sure if they've when he's coming in. I don't know if he's flying in today sometime and going to try to slip in here, but he's a former member of our church, now the commander of Edwards Air Force Base out in Edwards, California, and he was a major here. Now he is General John Tiger. But brother in Christ, and we praise God for that, has the Plus Ministry, praying at lunch for the U.S. You can go on the Facebook page, type that in, and you can pull up his blog that he writes every week and see something that's very encouraging. The atheists went after him about a year ago and tried to shut him down. Matter of fact, they tried to get him put in jail. Or prison, excuse me, for writing a blog like that that promoted Christ. And, of course, I appreciate our president standing with him and others who didn't allow that to take place. And he did have to lay low for a little bit, for a few weeks, and then they gave him the okay, the green light to start back up. Man, he's been going at it big time. And but if you haven't met Brother John, hopefully he'll be able to slip in here later tonight in our evening service. Maybe you can meet him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. If you're able to stand one more time with me as we read in reverence to, we stand in reverence to God's word as we read it this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, speaking to believers, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly. Or in other words, you're fully aware that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, when they shall say peace, or in other words, there is peace and safety, or in other words, security, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. Now, that children of day makes reference to the fact that you're believers. And we are not of the night nor of the darkness. The darkness represents unbelievers. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch, be on alert, keep aware, in other words, and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, as believers, in other words, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, or an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Then he closes, wherefore comfort yourselves, encourage, in other words, one another, and edify, build up one another, even as also ye do. Let us pray. Once again, Father, we come before you this morning realizing that we're needy people in need, Lord, of a message that you have for all of us through your word. Thank you that this book that we have before us today is your words to mankind. That God, that you verbally inspired and you spoke it, it's a book that we can put faith and trust in and know that it stands on its own like no other book. And I pray, Father, that our hearts will be open to the drawing and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And only you know what we need, Father. And we ask you, Lord, just to help us to be attentive, not to be distracted about things that may be needing to take place at home or at work or whatever. But God, that we would give our undivided attention to you, Lord, and truly respond in the manner that you'd have us to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our text verse is verse 6. Paul writes, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is really giving us some spiritual wake-up calls here, or a wake-up call, when he says to wake up. You ever had that happen to you? You're dead asleep, and I remember as a kid, my mom would come in there, and after the alarm clock goes off a few times, and she says, "Wake up." And it's not if I want to, it's that wake-up announcement, I better get up. And so we see this here. God saying, wake up. Don't be caught sleeping. We're to be on guard duty. Because you don't sleep while on duty, right? Therefore, let us not sleep. Why is this important? Well, because I believe, as Paul is stressing here, and it's through the Word of God, God's telling Paul to write this to believers, as we see that in the opening part of verse 1, he's addressing brethren, believers, to wake up. Why is that important? And really we see it's laid out here in this text because the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. We heard our choir sing about that. We heard some of the songs that we even played and sung this morning. I didn't tell anybody to pick out these songs because of the message. But church, we see that lives depend upon us being alert. We see that that's what Paul is stressing in this passage, that we stay awake, we become alert as God is addressing Paul to write this. But how important is that spiritually? Well, I love to get my sleep, don't you? Now, I don't have to get a lot of sleep to feel rested. Sometimes it may be 4 or 5 hours. I sleep in at least till maybe sometimes 7 o'clock on Saturday morning. Sometimes. And that's late for me. And now, I will hit the bed a little bit earlier than my wife. My wife can stay up past midnight. Now, she's not one to jump up real quickly in the mornings, but she can stay up late. I used to could do that when I was in college. You had to do that in college. And when I'm sleeping, maybe you're like this, it doesn't take much to get me awake sometimes. But boy, when I'm dead asleep, and sometimes it's tough. Why am I talking about this? Well, because Paul is addressing this matter. And he's addressing to Christians, and I've entitled today's message, Sleeping Christians. We need to wake up as Christians because of the great degree of what's going on around us. And that is, the eternal destiny depends on the lives of others their eternal destiny depends upon us. You see, for God's people to make a difference today, then we don't need to get caught sleeping. And Paul's addressing that. Let's see what he means. What does it mean, in other words, to be in a state of sleep? Well, I have a couple of things here. Number one, we're in a state of insensibility. In other words, we're not sensitive to the needs around us. We're unconscious. We're apathetic. We're indifferent or unaware. That's kind of like physically what we see going on. When a person sleeps physically, they don't know what's going on around them most times. I held my little grandson yesterday for a while, for 3 hours, while he slept. Because he's one of those, you have to hold him. All right? Don't tell the parents. I'm not complaining. I loved holding him. But when our kids were growing up, boy, we liked to get them asleep and then put them away in the bed. Now, it's different when you got a grandchild. And I just would watch. Matter of fact, my wife took a few pictures of me holding him. I hadn't seen him yet. I had to turn that. But he's sound asleep. And we had 5 other grandkids, including Keegan there yesterday. So we had 6 of them yesterday running in and out of the house, the others, while I'm holding them. And not one time did Keegan decide to wake up because he was unconscious. He was, you could tell every now and then he might squirm, but he was apathetic. He was indifferent to what was going on around him. He was in a state of sleep. That insensibility. You know, when a believer grows sleepy spiritually, we become indifferent. We become unconcerned with what's going on around us. Verse 6 says that. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch, let us be alert, be sober, what's going on around us. You know, in other words, it may be spiritually that our prayer life is not as important as it used to be. And so we become unconscious to the need to pray. A lot of times we're conscious to the need of prayer. I've been there when sometimes I found myself sleeping spiritually when it comes to certain things in my life, such as prayer. What alerts me is when something bad sometimes takes place and I realize, boy, I need to pray. I need to pray. Why is it that sometimes we wait till something bad that takes place to cause us to become aware of prayer in our life, when really prayer ought to be something that we're conscious of at all times? Over in 1 Thessalonians, is it 5:17? Yeah, in that same chapter, what does he say? Pray without what? Ceasing. Now, really, I don't find myself, I'm sure you don't, I'm not this super spiritual person that just walks around with a halo over my head and I'm crossed, my hands are crossed at all times, walking around and just praying constantly. But what that verse is teaching is that we're to pray, or at least have an attitude to pray. Pray at a moment's time, or at least always have a consciousness about praying, not to be found apathetic, not to be found indifferent or unaware just when something hits us. When a believer grows sleepy sometimes spiritually, it's usually in our prayer life we become unconscious to the need. We can't seem to find the time sometimes to read our Bible or come to church. Sometimes that affects us all in some way when we find ourselves sleeping spiritually. The thought of a sinner perishing and going to hell, really, when a person is sleeping spiritually, a thought of a person dying and going to hell no longer it really is a concern. Or at least it doesn't move us as we maybe once had it move us. You see, to sleep in a spiritual indifference is dangerous. Would you agree with that? It's very dangerous for a believer because we're not alert to the spiritual issues around us. Now, when our kids drive, or when they were young driving and they would be out at night, sometimes we would remind them, make sure you're conscious of what's going on around you. Don't be asleep at the wheel. We would use that terminology. In other words, don't be apathetic. And, we've all been there where, as parents, we've lectured our kids in that way. And we probably still do. But that same lecture, and I shouldn't put it in those terms. We find that God given us in His Word, reminding us, don't allow ourselves to fall asleep spiritually. Because the temptation of that, or the tendency of that, happens. I don't care how often you go to church. I don't care how much you do read your Bible or pray. There is that temptation to sometimes just to slip off. Become unaware. And some of the worst that deal with this are those who are very active in church sometimes. Who do find themselves reading their Bible or praying. Those are the ones that Satan is after, to try to get them to become unaware or become insensitive to the things around them. Often when we are asleep, not only are we in the state of insensibility, but we're subject to all sorts of illusions. When we sleep physically, our sense of judgment is gone, right? When we sleep, we fashion strange things in our heads sometimes. We may dream of being rich and powerful, but in reality, we're poor and weak. And, I hate to wake up like that. Boy, I dream dreams where all my bills are paid, my house is paid off, and boy, I got it made. And then all of a sudden, I wake up and I realize, oh, that's a nightmare. It didn't happen. The dream world seems real, doesn't it? But it's not. Satan does his greatest work. If you notice this, Satan will do his greatest work when we become spiritually indifferent and unaware. Satan loves it when we think ourselves as more spiritual than somebody else. We become judgmental. And we think that, boy, look, I go to church more than they do. When really, we're all filthy, rotten sinners. Talked about that a few weeks ago. And Satan, if we're not careful, will put us to sleep in that way, to where we're no longer conscious of the real world around us. We think that sometimes the world is too far gone and can't be saved. So we fall asleep spiritually and become indifferent to the needs of others, when really, just like yesterday, going out and planting that gospel seed. If every church in Prattville did that, and I'm not bragging because we're not doing enough ourselves as a church, but if every church saw the need to go out here and reach their community, don't you think, but boy, we wouldn't have a problem with not only our churches being filled on Sunday, but be great to see more people come into the kingdom of God. We need to be doing that more, be more conscious of the needs of others around us. Why? As Paul is stressing here, don't go to sleep because, listen, there's a judgment day coming. And he speaks of that judgment. When God comes back, there's going to be a judgment day. Not only for the saved who are saved and what are you doing for Christ, but for the lost who've had the opportunity to receive Christ. You see, spiritual sleep does not allow us to see things as they really are. Sometimes we fail to see the need, as I mentioned, about the world around us. Sometimes as believers, we live in this sleeping, dark world that we're in. And we're jolted by the Lord. Sometimes by something that takes place. And sometimes it's through God's Word that God has to get our attention. Or some event. When Jesus says to lift up your eyes and look on the field, what? They're ready unto harvest. We don't have to wait. He says the fields are ready for picking. Ready for the harvest. He said, just look out and see. There's no time to waste. The souls of men and women, boys and girls, are hanging in the balance, and when we're spiritually asleep, we can't see the reality of that truth if we're spiritually sleeping. So to be in a state of asleep means to be insensitive, or sometimes we find ourselves subject to all kind of illusions that Satan wants to bring our way that says everything's going to be okay. But thirdly, we're in a state of inaction when we are sleeping. Satan cannot rob us of our salvation. Praise God for that. I'm saved, aren't you? Hope you are. And once saved, always saved. Satan would love to get what God has given us, that eternal security. If you know Christ is your Savior, in other words, you've truly put your faith in Christ, Satan would love to somehow take that away, but he knows he cannot. Because at the moment of salvation, we've been sealed by God. The Holy Spirit of God's presence in our life is the sealing factor. That's my child. Don't listen. You can't have him. But what Satan can do is Satan can hinder us from earning rewards that can come our way, that one day when we stand before the Father, when we get to heaven, that God's going to give out rewards in heaven for what you have done for the Lord after you became a believer. But if we're in a state of inaction, there will be no rewards that are earned. And Satan knows that. Satan knows if he can lull us to sleep spiritually, then that believer will be robbed of a reward. In other words, if he can hinder our prayer life as he strives to do, he'll do that. If he can hinder us when it comes to our service for God, listen, he's going to do that because he don't want us earning any rewards in heaven. Because that means that the more that we do for Christ here in advancing the kingdom of God, the more people that we witness to and share our faith with, that just means there's more going to be in heaven as a result. And for you to sacrifice, to dare give to missions, Satan says, don't do that. That church don't need no more of your money. Don't do that. Don't even tithe. It goes all to the preacher. So don't do that. By the way, it doesn't. But there's some people believe that lie. And Satan will say, don't give to missions because you know what? Missionaries don't need money. But missionaries can't go to the field and work. They're not allowed to, number one, in that country. So that's why they take, on the average, a missionary takes about 3 years to go around and raise support. We have 50 some odd missionaries that we support in our church, praise God, through the sacrificial giving that our folks have given over the years to missions. But Satan says, don't do that. But we partner with these missionaries. There's nothing more worthwhile than knowing that, hey, that we're in partnership with missionaries around the world that's going to plant the gospel seed. Our church is. Praise God for that. But Satan would like to rob those rewards from Fountain City Baptist Church. And by the way, he's done that over the years. Some have quit supporting missions, or some have quit serving or even having a desire to go to the mission field. But you know, there's nothing worthwhile that's gained to those that are asleep in that area. Inaction is something that Satan loves to use in our lives. Many believers today, sadly, are inactive. There are many believers that are on the sidelines that maybe once did something of value for God but no longer see the need to do so. And let me just say this, we're all guilty of that in some form or fashion. Even this preacher, God has to remind me that, listen, just because you're getting older just don't mean that you can use that as an excuse that you can't do anything for me. Now, there's some things as I get older, I realize I'm not as good at it. And there's some things that as I get older, I won't be able to do. But we can't use, number one, age or physical ailments or whatever as an excuse. I have found there's some people that can be prayer warriors. Boy. We have some folks in our church, they physically may not be able to do things anymore, but boy, they know how to pray. And boy, it's great to know that. Because I'll call up some of these folks and I'll ask them. I remember one of the last things I said to Brother Parker in the hospital. I don't know if you remember this, Miss Cindy. But he was laying up there in the hospital bed. And he wasn't able to get up or do anything. And I stopped by on a Wednesday night just a few weeks ago. I said, Brother Parker, I'm headed to church. He said, it's going to start here in a little bit. I said I told him about 7 o'clock. I said, I want you to be praying for me as I get up in the pulpit. I'm going to be preaching at 7 o'clock. He says, I'll be praying. You know what? Just to hear him say, I'll be praying, meant the world to me. Because you know what? I need his prayers as a pastor. But I knew physically he would love to have been able to come to church and sit on the pew and listen to his preacher, but he was unable to do that. But boy, he could pray. Inactivity is something that Satan likes to use as an excuse. We can all be faithful to God. Because you see, that's of eternal value. Doing God's work involves Christians who are going to stay awake. There are many believers, again, sadly, have fallen by this wayside and being faithful when it comes to, yes, even going to church. Some maybe are involved in the work of the ministry, whether it be the choir or the nursery or making visits or whatever. Listen, again, not pointing fingers, but we have to all be careful that we don't find ourselves entrapped in that state of sleep or inaction. But sometimes it has to take a wake-up call. Verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep. That's our wake-up call. And by the way, but church, we don't want to wait for God to give us a wake-up call, do we? God's alarm is going off. God is telling us it's time to be active for God, not to be inactive. Don't wait for Him to have to come along and say, okay, get up spiritually. Because sometimes that wake-up call may not be what we want to listen to. It may be that sometimes God has to do things to get our attention. And God doesn't do anything bad. He's not a bad God. But you can be assured that God sometimes, like He did in the life of Peter and some others, God has to remind us that we're children of God and we're not to dare find ourselves in a state of sleep. Because there's too much that God says that we're called to do till Jesus comes. Second point that I want to make this morning. Not only what it means to be in a state of sleep, but why, as a believer, should we stay awake? Well, Paul says, because the Lord is coming. So what he's stressing here. Matter of fact, this chapter is dealing with the day of the Lord. That's the... If you want to title this chapter, that's what you could title it. The Day of the Lord. Jesus is coming. Romans 13 verse 11 says, besides this you know that the hour is come for you to wake from your sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, God is saying through Paul's writing here in Romans 13 and 11 to motivate Christians by saying it's time for us to be living holy now. Don't decide, hey, I'm going to wait a few years to decide I'm going to live holy for God. No, living holy should start now, Paul says in Romans 13, verse 11. Why? Because Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. Don't want us to be found sleeping. 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 1 and 2 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Paul was exhorting the Thessalonians here to live godly lives in light of Christ's coming, because His coming will be an unexpected time. So it's time to live godly. He comes at such an hour as we think not. Luke chapter 12 and verse 40 says, "Be ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye least expect it." Now, He'll come in the clouds of heaven to gather His people, the Bible says. But let me say this. We can all relate to this a little bit, because we've all been there. But if we're expecting company at home, I mean, these are people that's never been to our house, maybe, or we're expecting company, and usually what we do around our house, I'm sure you do, because we have to do it, we kind of tidy things up. Isn't it bad when somebody just comes knocking on your door and you didn't know they were coming? Boy, that's bad. And the grandkids just left your house and they're all, boy, everything is just in an uproar. But boy, if you know company's coming, you're going to tidy up. You're going to pick up or whatever, because we prepare for their arrival. And what activity will Jesus find us doing when He comes? Well, hopefully He's not going to catch us sleeping. Hopefully He's not going to find that we're sleeping spiritually, but hopefully He'll find us, as Paul stresses here in Thessalonians, that we'll be watching. Now, the idea of watching don't mean that we're sitting back with our arms crossed and doing nothing, but the idea that we're busy for God. We're watching because souls are being lost every moment. Every moment people are going out into eternity without Christ. And Paul says, "How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" We sing the song sometimes, I've heard it sung, "People need the Lord." Would you agree with that? You have family members that need the Lord? Sure you do. You have friends or people you work with that need the Lord? Sure. And the worst thing that we can do is being in a spiritual state of sleep. And the one way that we can reach people with the gospel is, first of all, pray for them. If we're in a state of sleep spiritually, we're not going to pray for our friends or our family. Sometimes that happens, sadly. So, people need the Lord even while we are in a state of spiritual sleep. Young people, you go to your schools every day. Some of you go into your high school or grade school, whatever you go. And you got people you're friends with and you stand around and talk with every day during break. I remember we'd have 5 minutes in high school when the bell would ring. We'd have that 5 minute break. And usually we're just taking our time to stand around and talk, and we wait till the last minute that bell to ring. Sometimes we're only given a few minutes. But if Jesus came within that 5 minutes and something happened, we never get to hear that bell ring because Jesus had come. Some of our friends will be taken out of here, and one day that's the way it's going to happen. One day when we least expect it, when we're thinking, well, we've got all this time. Paul is saying here to the church at Thessalonica, he's saying to us as well, listen, we need to be ready. And folks, I do honestly believe we're in the last days. I honestly believe that. And I say that because, not that I'm a prophet and God's given me any vision, because that has not happened. There's enough in this word that states that we're in the last days. And by that I mean God's Word is already lined up for His coming. There's nothing that is holding Jesus back outside the fact that God said, go get him. And He hadn't said that yet, but it's going to happen. We see what's going on around the world, in the world around us. And we see that everything is lined up. We see how Israel is, boy, there's a lot that's taking place there that's already come together for Israel that the Bible speaks of in the last days. So there's nothing. The next great event on God's calendar is the rapture. That's it. Well, that last soul has to be saved. Well, I agree, and only God knows when that's going to happen. We don't know. So the third thing, how to wake up spiritually. I'll give you three little tidbits here. how to wake up spiritually and stay awake. I love my physical sleep. But my spiritual sleep, I don't want to go to sleep on. I want to stay up spiritually, don't you? So how do we maintain that? First of all, we keep good Christian company. It's important, I believe, to keep good Christian company, to stay awake spiritually. Christians who isolate themselves are in danger of falling to sleep spiritually. And sometimes there are Christians who say, well, I'm not going to go to church anymore. That's your choice. You're chosen to isolate yourself spiritually, but the problem is that's a tragedy. Because you'll find yourself in a state of sleep sooner or later. We've all been there. I remember a time when I got out of church and quit going to church. And boy, that's a dangerous situation because the devil loves for Christians to make that choice. Because then he can really work on you. But I love knowing that I have a church home I can come to, don't you? Because I have people, not only as a pastor, but I have a church family that I'm accountable to. I guarantee you, if I didn't show up next Sunday, you're going to be saying, wonder where that preacher is. Some of you say, because we're paying him to be here. I understand that. That preacher didn't show up, get rid of him. But you expect me to be here not just because I'm a preacher, because I'm a child of God. And that's the same case when we miss people who are in the church. We look around sometimes, and I'm not trying to be judgmental or any way, but if brother so-and-so's not here or sister so-and-so's not here and they're used to being here, I get concerned, don't you? I'm thinking, what's wrong with them? Hopefully they're not sick or laid up somewhere like that. Or, you know, but if they continue to miss, then it's a great concern because that's just not them. Just not them. But sometimes it's the case. We go in our churches like that, and our churches are not as filled as they once were across this great land because there's a lot of sleeping Christians. Satan loves that. Not only does he know that it affects the church, and the way he can affect the church, by the way, is through believers. So you may think, well, nobody's going to miss me down there. Well, first of all, you will be missed. But secondly, you think that maybe by not coming to church doesn't really matter. Well, it does matter because Satan is going to do all he can to hinder the work of the church. And if he can work through you to stay out of church or become unfaithful, just by not being there, then that hinders the advancing of the kingdom of God. It does. So keep good Christian company. Be involved. Stay in church. You see, two Christians working together for the Lord will get more accomplished than one. That's why Jesus, when he chose the disciples, he'd tell them to go out and win others. They went out two by two. You see, it's important to have close fellowship with other believers, isn't it? I love my church family. And thank God for it. And secondly, as Christians, we must keep our vision clear. We must keep our vision clear. In other words, it's impossible to fall asleep spiritually while looking upon Jesus. If our vision becomes blurred by things of the world or allowing ourselves to get caught up in gossip or whatever it is, Satan will use that to put us spiritually asleep. But it's impossible to fall asleep spiritually while looking upon Jesus. By the way, it's unlikely that we fall asleep if we see souls of others being cast into hell. When I think of hell, I don't think of it as, well, it's just a fire that's burning. It's a lake of fire, first of all. The Bible describes it as that. It's a place of eternal security, a place where they're sent for eternity. Not eternal security, believe me, I didn't mean to slip that out. But it is a place for eternity. Hell is. Where the soul never dies. Constant pain and suffering. That we'll never, if you're a child of God, never relate to. Praise God for that. But sadly, if you have a family member or a friend that's not become a believer, or if you're here this morning, you've never given your heart and life to Christ, you've never truly repented of your sin and by faith invited Jesus in your heart, you're right now taking a chance by rejecting Jesus of saying, well, I'll just take that chance and choose to go to hell. No, you wouldn't choose to go to hell. But when you say, I'm going to put it off for a little while longer, you're making that choice to go to hell. Don't do that. Hell is a real place. The Bible speaks more about hell than it does heaven. And that's why I emphasize the fact that, listen, let's don't fall asleep as Christians because there are people that we know around us that we love genuinely, that we would, in some cases, give our own life for. But yet, we're not willing to take a few minutes of our time to share Jesus with them, to invite them to church so that they may can hear the gospel and be saved. We must ask ourselves, what are we looking at? If we're going to keep clear vision, what are we looking at? Well, obviously, to have clear vision, we need to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith, as Scripture teaches. So look to Jesus. And then thirdly, keep or stay busy. Stay busy. How to wake up spiritually and stay awake. Just simply keeping busy. In other words, don't find yourself a bench warmer. Don't find yourself getting comfortable in the day setting and saying, hey, that's the preacher's job or that's somebody else's job. No, listen, as Christians, we need to stay busy. And how do we do that? We stay busy by making a difference for Jesus, not for man, not for church, but for Jesus. And every time you decide, I'm going to roll out of that bed on Sunday and go to church, you're making a difference. You're making a difference for Jesus. Every time you choir members, you get up here in this choir and you get up here for the Lord, and sometimes you don't want to be here, or sometimes you feel like I don't have the voice to do it for God. But every time you get up here and do it, you're doing it for Jesus. You're making a difference. Every time you as a Sunday school teacher decide, hey, listen, I've got to study this lesson and, you know, I've got to prepare all week and, you know, and I've got to be the leader in that class. Yes, you're making a difference, but you're making a difference for Jesus. And every time you Awana leader show up on Wednesday night and, boy, you've had a rough day at work and, boy, it's been tiring, and you show up on Wednesday night and you're working with those kids who come in and, boy, they're just happy and they're running around and they're screaming and hollering and they just hit the walls and, They get them big old balls out over there and they go to kick and you get hit upside the head. Why am I doing this? Because I'm making a difference for Jesus. Marlon McCord made a difference in my life. When I went to church as a 11-year-old kid, the bus came pick me up, the church bus from Friendship Missionary Baptist Church on Lower Kingston Road, about 7 miles outside of Autauga County, or not outside of Autauga County, 7 miles out of the city limits. They came and picked me up that morning and took me to church. Or I went in and sat into a small room that would probably half the size of the ladies' restroom, and that's small, isn't it? Sat in that room with maybe two or three other, well, it's a couple of us boys, just a boys' class. Marlon's teaching that Sunday school class. And I'd never heard the gospel before in the way that it was presented to me. But it was shown to me that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior as an 11-year-old boy. And Marlon just talked to us boys, and it's me and one other little boy in that classroom bowed their head and asked Jesus to come in their heart and be their Savior. And I invited Jesus in my heart that day, and I remember Marlon told me, he said, now you need to let the church know, you know, what you did. And I was scared to death. And I remember on the pew, it's about halfway back, I was on the right-hand side as the preacher's facing the audience. And I'm literally, as a little boy waiting, I'm watching for that other little boy to see if he's going to step out. Well, he didn't step out first. So I decided I'd go ahead and step out. And I stepped out and I came down. And I took the preacher's hand, Brother Wayne Kimbrough, my pastor. And I told Brother Wayne, I invited Jesus in my heart. Oh, listen. Brother Wayne was excited. I didn't know what was going to be next. Never done anything like that. And then Brother Wayne, after the invitation, he's had me to come up, and I stand up there as a little boy, and he tells the congregation, or maybe he'd asked me to tell the congregation what I did. Anyway, I told him I got saved in my Sunday school classroom. Brother Martin led me to the Lord. And then he found out I came on the bus. I was a bus kid. Found out I came on the bus. And he found out I have a mom and dad that's home that needs Jesus. And brothers need Jesus. That next Thursday night, Brother Wayne Kimbrough come knocking on my door of my parents' home. I mean, it all started right there. Brother Wayne was at my parents' doorstep every Thursday night. Out for how many weeks? My mom got to wear, here's the preacher again. Let me hide my cigarette butts. And she would. She was a smoker. She'd hide her cigarette butts. The preacher's coming. She knew. And over a period of time, because of his faithfulness to stay with it, my mom and dad came to trust Jesus as Savior. And then my brothers. I have it written down in the Bible in my office that I don't use anymore, but it's written down there. Everyone that got saved in my family and their dates that they got saved. So it's encouraging to look back and see, here's when my mom got saved, my dad got saved, my brothers came to trust Christ. All because God spoke to a little boy's heart to give his heart to Jesus. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying God used a little boy. Because every Sunday, this is what I'm told. Every Sunday, I'd go to the altar and pray for my mom and dad and my family to give heart to Christ. Every Sunday. I was known as, matter of fact, they came to the preacher and said, you got to stop that little boy. He goes to the altar every Sunday. Matter of fact, Brother Bob can verify this. He goes to the altar and he prays every Sunday. You know, you need to stop him from going up there every Sunday. But I was going praying for my mom and dad, my brothers, to give their heart to Jesus. And I say all that, if God can use a little boy, if God can use a little boy, as he has in our churches, use kids. There's something about a kid's prayer that, boy, touches the heart of God, doesn't it? God can use us. And as adults, I'm sad to say, as adults, we're falling asleep spiritually. Not only in some cases in our church, but around this world, when we've got a generation of kids that's coming behind us, and they need to see that, boy, the faithfulness of God's people that are standing in the way, because I don't know what they're going to face. I have 6 grandkids, and it just breaks my heart of knowing what they may be faced with. They may be faced at a time in their life they may not have a church to go to anymore. They may not have a church to go to, and that bothers me. But it's a motivation to me, too, that, hey, as a granddad, I've got to stay faithful. I've got to stay awake. I don't care how old I get. I want to keep preaching until Jesus comes. I want to keep serving until Jesus comes. What? To make a difference. That's how we can stay awake for Jesus.